Stephen, this first question goes somewhat back to last night. Ezekiel 18:31, the people there were commanded to make you a new heart. And some discussion about could they change their heart. You pressed me, and rightfully so, in the cross-examination, how could they change their heart? And I said, basically, I'm not 100% sure all the details, but I know that they were told to change their heart, that they had to do it, and they couldn't do it. I want to ask you, if Adam, whose heart was not depraved before he sinned, could change his own heart in sin, why couldn't the command in Ezekiel 18:31 mean that a sinner could change his own heart and obey God in his sake? In other words, if it's so difficult to understand how Adam could, how we can change our heart, how did Adam change his heart? He wasn't depraved, yet he changed it to be depraved, to sin.
Summarize your question again, I'm sorry.
Last night you were basically saying that without miraculous intervention from God, a person couldn't change their heart. It went something like this. Your heart controls your will, and the only way you could change your heart is if your will made your heart change. And so there was no way to change your own heart from depravity to good. So my question is, if all that is true, then how did Adam, who was created upright even to your own beliefs, without a depraved heart, how did he change his own heart to being bad?
I don't think we're given explicit scripture to explain that, so all can talk is in somewhat abstract terms. But God made man upright and gave him the capability to sin or to obey, either one. And as Romans chapter... Romans chapter 6, that whoever gives himself to sin is a slave of sin, that there is a certain enslavement to sin that's not the same as righteousness, that there is an enslavement and a binding nature to sin that's not the same as righteousness. Though I do believe in the glorified state, men will be perfected in such a way that they will be incapable of sinning. But as far as the roots of getting into Adam's spirit and soul and how all that worked, we're just not told, so it's all speculation. I don't know.
Well, if your argumentation last night proved that a sinner couldn't change his mind, then the thing with Adam would prove that Adam couldn't change his mind to be bad. So last night, your argumentation must not have proved it. Now, I want you to notice on Romans 6, but I'll frame it in the frame of a question. You just mentioned Romans 6 and said there's some sort of slavery to sin that's different. You realize Romans 6, verse 16 points out that you can be a slave to sin or to righteousness. So it's not different. It's the same.
Well, but righteousness does not blind you, and sin does.
If sin blinds you from righteousness, then to the same extent righteousness would blind you from sin.
I don't think I could bear that out from Scripture.
Well, you can't bear it out from Scripture, but it's a fact. Now, I ask another question. Is it possible for a spiritually blinded Christian to change and become carnally minded? 1 Corinthians 3:1-3.
A spiritually minded Christian can act like a carnal man, yes.
Then why isn't it possible for a carnally minded man, a sinner, to change and become spiritually minded?
Because Romans 7 tells it's impossible that he cannot do so.
I'll note to the audience that the Scriptures do not say that. Last night you said that Acts 26, verse 18, where it says that Paul was sent to open the eyes of the Gentiles, meant that Paul, I couldn't believe you said it, but you said it meant that Paul exerted some miraculous action in addition to the word on the Gentiles to help convert. Not just God, but Paul did, right? Now, what was that miraculous action that he did?
I would parallel it simply to the ability that Paul had in healing people, that it was not an ability he had willy-nilly or that he could do indiscriminately. But when there was power by God to enable him to heal people in the same way by the power of the preaching of the gospel, he could open eyes.
Okay. And that's the thing. You have to have the word of God and this miraculous in action to get somebody converted, right?
According to 1 Thessalonians, it has to come in word, not on word only, but in power.
Then how did Paul know? Now, here's a person that's of the elect or not of the elect. How did Paul know if they were the elect? Because according to your position, if they were of the elect, he then would exert the miraculous action. That's what God does if they're of the elect. That would enable them to be saved. But if they're not of the elect, God does not give the miraculous action, even though they have the word of God, so they're not saved. So how would Paul know, like God, that if they're of the elect, to exert the miraculous action?
What Paul was doing and exerting was preaching the gospel. It is man who plants and waters. It is God who gives the increase.
So what he was doing to open their eyes was to preach the gospel.
That's what I've said.
Not a miraculous action in addition to the word.
No, both.
Both. Okay, I'll go back to my question. On the miraculous action part, not the preaching the gospel. I agree with that part. That's what the text says is how he opened their eyes. Mm-hmm. But see, you're deviating from the text and saying he did it also with miraculous action, even though the text says the gospel. Now, remember, to get the elect who's depraved to come to Christ, he needs the word plus the miraculous action. If God were to perform that on the non-elect, they would be saved, but he doesn't. They're not of the elect. How did Paul know this certain person was of the elect so that he could exert this miraculous action in order for him to be saved? How did he know?
Again, it wasn't the exertion saying, there's a dead sinner and an elect sinner, I'm going to raise from the dead. It was the exertion of the preaching of the gospel by which God then gave the influence of opening the eyes.
And so the conclusion, this audience, is that since he doesn't know if somebody's of the elect, there's no way Paul could have known to exert this miraculous action. There was no miraculous action there. The scriptures teach in Acts 26 that Paul opened their eyes by preaching the gospel to them. That's what it says. And that goes to everybody. And then that's the same way that God opens the sinner's eyes. The same way Paul did, by preaching the gospel through a man. Stephen, Romans 6, verse 17, teaches that people, and I'm using the word of Romans 6, 17, yield themselves to sin. You know, like a yield sign, yield. Now that would seem to me, well, I'll just put it this way, a question. Why wouldn't this indicate that it is their choice that they sin? Because it says they yield to being a servant of sin. That sounds like to me it's their choice. Why would it mean that?
It does mean that.
Okay, that's my position last night. Thank you. How do you, Stephen, reconcile your answer last night on Job 14:4 that moral uncleanness comes through the mother? But then you also have mentioned either tonight and last night that Jesus didn't inherit moral uncleanness because of the virgin birth. You said last night because he had no earthly father. Now, on one hand, you're saying that Job 14:4, you know, how can a man be clean who's born of a woman? That's in Job. You take them all together, that's what it amounts to. You say this, it looks like to me you're saying the sin, the inherited sin comes through the mother. How do you reconcile that with your theory that the virgin birth kept Jesus from inheriting sin?
I'll explain it again that I did not say that the inherited nature comes from the Father. What I said, and have said a number of times, is that the Scripture often attributes it to the Father,
okay.
Like in Ezekiel 18. The focus there is the Father.
Again, if it didn't come through the Father, then it came through the Mother.
Well, according to, yes, Job 14:4, there is some who can be, bring an unclean clean thing out of an unclean.
So Jesus had a mother, so why didn't it come to him?
Because we're again dealing with a miraculous birth. That can God bring sweet waters out of bitter? Can,
yes.
can man do that?
And why didn't he do it for everybody?
Well, that's not the question of the debate tonight.
It is. Does God make everybody clean when
no,
they're born? That's the question. It's not?
No.
Okay.
No, I mean, no, the answer is no. That is the question.
Hebrews 2:14 teaches that Jesus, and this is a related question, had the same flesh and blood as we do. And Hebrews 2:17 teaches that Jesus was made like us. Since Jesus was born clean of sin and depravity, why wouldn't these passages, since he's created just like us, as far as the human side, why wouldn't these passages teach the same about us, that we're born clean of sin and depravity?
Because again, sin is not rooted in our corporeal, our fleshly, physical nature. He was created us like us physically, but I think we would certainly say he's not created like us in every way. We are not deity. We are not God incarnate. There is a distinction between who Christ was and his two essences, his two beings, and us. There's differences there.
Okay. You're going back to your comment that his deity affected his human nature such to the extent that he didn't inherit depravity and sin. But if that's so, then why didn't his deity affect his human nature to the extent that he wasn't tempted? Because the Bible says that God cannot be tempted or he cannot sin.
Mm-hmm.
Why? If it affected his human nature such that he didn't inherit sin, why wouldn't it affect his nature such that he wasn't tempted from sin? Because deity can't be tempted from sin. James 1, verse 14. And Hebrews 4:15 does say he was tempted just like we are.
I would say that we can certainly tempt God externally in the sense that I can say, hey, God, if you're real, take me out. And so that is a temptation in the sense that I've tempted God, but inwardly he is not tempted and pulled toward the sin and acting upon that as sin.
So Jesus was tempted only on the outside, but not really on the inside.
No, there
which
was no
pressure. Which means he wasn't tempted like us, because we're tempted both ways.
No. In his deity, there was no temptation. In his humanity, there was real temptation.
If I were to say the sentence, Bill has gone to town, wouldn't that mean that Bill didn't start his trip in town? Wouldn't that imply that necessarily?
If you said that sentence by itself, yes.
Okay. So we have sentences like, sinners have gone astray. Wouldn't that mean that sinners didn't start out astray by the same reason?
I agree, sinners have gone astray.
Doesn't that mean, that's not what I asked you, doesn't it mean then that they don't start out astray? Just like Bill had gone to town means that Bill didn't start out his trip in town.
Well, I believe the scripture does teach that all of us, like sheep, have gone astray.
Thanks, Steve.